This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Well, praise God. All right, so this morning we are going to continue with our series, which we started last week, and I am guessing, well, I better not say it. I was going to say I'm guessing that this is going to be a mini-series, but I'm not going to do that. So we're going to continue today with part two. And the title of our series is, What It Means to Be an Heir of God. And this is part two. All right, so talking about heirship, because we are heirs of God. Amen. So let's take a look. And by the way, part two, we are subtitling, Not Servants, But Children of God. And you know, when you think about Christendom, by and large, there are more people, more believers, more Christians, if you will, who see themselves as a servant of God more than they do as a child of God. And when I say child, I don't mean childish, I don't mean little child, but what I mean is as someone who is the Father's. And so they see themselves more as servants. And, you know, I used to be like that too. I used to brag about what a servant of God I am, and I used to call people to service. And it's good to serve God, but we are not servants of God. He doesn't identify us as servants. God identifies us as His children. Or, let me put it this way, He identifies us as His sons and daughters, or His daughters and His sons. That's how God identifies us. And it is sons and daughters who serve in His kingdom, who serve in His family, but we are, first and foremost, sons and daughters, children of God, not servants. And there are many sects in Christendom whose emphasis is about serving. It's about being a servant of God. They brag about the fact that they are servants of God. They'll tell you that, you know, serving God is the thing. No, more than anything, being a child, being a son, a daughter of God is what matters most, because that's how God identifies you and me. Praise God. So let's begin by having a look at our flagship scripture, which is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the first part of verse 17. And remember, this is the flagship scripture for our series. It says, the Spirit itself, talking about the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit. So He gives us the witness. He testifies to us on the inside of us that we are, not we were, not we will be, future tense. We are, meaning that we are now and we will continue to be into the future too. That we are the children of God. Notice, not the servants of God, the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now look at that real carefully. It says the Holy Spirit gives us witness that we are children of God, and because we are children of God, so if you receive that and place yourself in that standing with God, then you're also an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. So all that Jesus inherits, you inherit. We inherit, and that's why we are heirs of God. But as we discussed last week, the key thing is in seeing ourselves as God sees us, which is as His children, as His sons and daughters. Nothing else but sons and daughters. We get to do the other things like serving God, but don't see yourself as a servant of God. See yourself as a child of God. You may be, you know, listening and saying, hold on a minute. But there's a lot of scripture that I can quote and show you about serving God and being servants of God. Yes, I know. And we're going to clarify that today. Now, you may say, well, why do we need to clarify that? Because in order to walk in our heirship, in order to fully enjoy us being heirs of God, we need to first understand that we are children of God. So if you see yourself first and foremost as a servant of God, you're not going to be able to enjoy being an heir of God and step into your heirship, because servants don't inherit. They serve, but they don't inherit. And I'm running ahead of myself, but we're going to see this as we go along. So to clear up, an heir is someone who has been appointed to receive an inheritance. So when God says, okay, you are children, I see you as my children. Now, I also see you as my heir, meaning that now I now appoint you to receive my inheritance. So, as joint heirs with Jesus, as it said, we inherit all that Jesus inherits, which makes us heirs of God. So it is because of Jesus and redemption in Jesus and the finished work of the cross that you and I become co-heirs with Jesus. And by being co-heirs with Jesus, it means that we inherit all that he inherits, making us heirs of God. Amen. That's what we see in that. So in part one, we established the basis of heirship, which is being a child of God. If you don't see yourself as a child of God, if you don't understand what it means to be a child of God, a son or daughter of God, you cannot fully live in the heirship or being an heir of God. So the basis is first and foremost that we understand that we're a child of God. And remember, again, last week, we covered the fact that contrary to mainstream teaching, we saw that all humanity is God's offspring. God fathered, if you will, all of humanity. The devil doesn't have his own race that he fathered. And so some of us come from him. And, you know, until we receive salvation in Jesus, he's our father, and then God becomes our father. No. And we're going to clear out some of those things as we go along. But the point is that we've seen last week, and I trust that you looked at the scriptures, you saw the truth, and God gave you the witness that all humanity is God's offspring. Remember in Acts 17:28, Paul the Apostle was addressing the unsaved, the philosophers, the mighty minds of the time, yeah, ungodly minds that is, but you know, they came up with philosophies and theories trying to figure life out and humanity. And he actually said to that whole audience, you are God's offspring, meaning that they are God's children. And so all of humanity is God's offspring, but not all live in that reality. We only step into that reality when we receive salvation in Jesus. And by receiving salvation in Jesus, we then step into the fact, into the reality that we are children of God, because now we are acknowledging it, we receive it, and therefore willingly step into it. Now God recognizes us, as Scripture says, as his true children, because we have stepped and received redemption in Jesus. Now, just because I said all humanity is God's offspring, it doesn't mean that everyone is saved. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to ultimately end up in heaven with God, because we still have freedom of choice. God has created us with a freedom to choose, free will. And so there will be some, and there are some who refuse to accept God as their father. There are some who reject him, sadly, and thus doom themselves. So yes, they are children of God, because all of humanity is God's offspring, and I've shown you that. But that doesn't mean that they're going to live in that reality. It is only those who live in that reality, who enter into that reality, that they step into that reality, but also into the reality of then becoming an heir of God. That's when heirship kicks in. And that's when God's inheritance that he has for us in and through Jesus becomes ours as well. Amen. So let's have a look at some more scripture here just to solidify some of that, and then we're going to move on to what we want to share here today. So let's begin again by, or let's have a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And here, Jesus is teaching the multitudes. And let me just say this. He is teaching multitudes that are unsaved, because redemption in Jesus was not yet available. Jesus had not gone to the cross. But look at how people that have not received salvation in Jesus, because it was not yet available, look how he addresses them and how he addresses God in relation to them. Watch what he says now. Jesus speaking here. If you then, evil, there it is, you see, they're sinful, they're not saved. If you then, evil, sinful by nature as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more, watch this, will your Father who is in heaven perfect as he is, give what is good and advantageous to those who keep on asking him. So he's talking about, you know, petitioning and praying and asking God. But notice what he says about them as unsaved people in relation to God. He acknowledges that they are God's children by saying, your Father. And again, Jesus there before the cross shows us that all of humanity is God's offspring, but they don't all live in that reality. So when Jesus said that, what he's actually telling them is that you need to step into the reality that you are God's children, and then you'll see how God takes care of you and provides for you and how he loves you. And of course, they would have realized that, you know, once Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead. But nonetheless, you can see that that again backs up, and he speaks to God, he speaks about God as their Father, because all humanity is God's offspring. But he's, again, at the same time, you see that principle where he's encouraging them. He's prophetically speaking to them and preparing them and saying, step into the reality that he's your Father, and then you will see how he takes care of you. Amen. And then if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it helps us understand this further. Now watch this real carefully, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is Jesus' Father, right? Which, according to his abundant mercy, he says, watch this, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at those words that I've emboldened and the one that I have in a different color there, in yellow. Notice there, the conversation here is about God being Father. And then it says there that he has begotten us again. So that means that he had begotten us already once. This is why he's begetting us again. That again shows you that all of humanity is God's offspring, his children, but not all live in that reality. So it's by begetting us again with that we step into that reality. Do you see that? Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? So here we see that begotten, in that verse, we've seen that begotten does not mean gives birth to. What it does mean is gives birth to again. And the King James actually qualifies it by saying begotten us again. So in this case, begotten means give birth to again. And don't confuse that with where God talks about Jesus as his only begotten son. That's a different word that is used in the original. So it means something different. But in relation to us, whenever you see God has begotten us, you'll see that it's always talking about begotten us again. It is a rebirth, a rebirth. Well, that's the best way that I can put it. So that again shows us that all of humanity is God's children, God's offspring. But they only enter into that reality when they receive the new birth by receiving salvation in Jesus. And that's when we step into the reality that yes, God is our Father, and now we embrace him as our Father. He embraces us as his sons and daughters, and even more so, the heirship, the inheritance we have in him and in Jesus. Amen. Pretty powerful stuff. Let me show you that word begotten from the Helps Word Studies lexicon and what it means, just to solidify that truth right there. Watch how the Helps Word Studies lexicon puts it. Begotten, there's the number in the Greek. It is the word anagenao. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. And look at the definition. It comes from two words, so it's a compound of two words. It comes from the word ana, which means up, or again, which intensifies the next word, which is henao, which means give birth. So again, give birth. See that? Properly, born again or born from on high. So it's talking about the rebirth when we receive salvation in Jesus. Then to further explain it, it says, born again from above is used twice in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1:3 and verse 23. Watch this. Both times referring to God regenerating a believer, giving a supernatural new birth. So when it says there that we are born, that God has begotten us again, it again backs up the fact that we have been His children all along, His offspring, but by receiving salvation in Jesus, we are regenerated, our spirit is born again. In other words, we are replaced in the standing that we had before the fall, before God, and thus step into that full reality of being His children, and thus His heirs. Amen. Now you may say, well, why are you drumming this truth so much? Well, because if you think that you have a different father to God, or you had a different father to God before salvation, the devil is going to use that, and he has with me, and I know he does with people. There's sects in Christendom that still teach that nonsense, that, you know, you were not God's children, but now you are. And so, but it always leaves that little doubt over there. And God wants to remove that from us, because ultimately He is our Creator. Amen. He is our Father. Praise God. And so God gave us birth the first time in Adam, and He gives us birth the second time in Jesus. That's what He means by He says, begotten us again. Praise God. So we are His children. Praise God. And so we can also put that has begotten us again phrase this way, has become our Father again. In other words, we acknowledge this time, we see it, we get it, we receive redemption, and we step into that fullness of being His son or His daughter, His child. Amen. So the first step to understanding that we are heirs of God is by coming out of the deception that we were not initially God's children, that we were not fathered by God, because we were. And thus we should have more and more solid confidence. I am an heir of God. From the very beginning, from day minus zero, God intended for me to be His heir and enjoy inheritance. And He provides redemption in Jesus so that I can step into that reality and then enjoy its fullness. Amen. You are not illegitimate. You are not from a different source. You are God's child and have always been, and redemption in Jesus simply places you into the fullness of it. Praise God. So, as I said, we enter into that reality by receiving salvation in Jesus. And so, which scripture, by the way, as we saw it last week too, calls adoption. Or we could say, you know, God defines it differently. Or we could say acceptance as a child of God. Because when you receive salvation in Jesus, God fully accepts you again and receives you to Himself. Amen. Because you receive the sacrifice that He's made in Jesus to redeem you. Praise God. So let's have a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Something else that I want to show you there. First, from the King James. He says, "For ye have not received," watch this, "the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so what is interesting there is that Paul, who wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously, he basically writes them and he says, you haven't received one kind of spirit that you used to be under, that you used to have, and you no longer have that spirit. You now have received a different spirit, which is the spirit of adoption. In other words, of acceptance, because we receive salvation in Jesus. Let's take a look at that same verse from the New Living Translation, and you'll see it's going to help us understand it even clearer. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead," look at that, fearful slaves, or you could say servants. Some translations say servants. "Instead, you have received God's spirit when He adopted you as His own children," or you could say when He accepted you, or when He received you as His own children. And of course, that's in response to us receiving salvation in Jesus. "Now we call Him Abba, Father." All right, so what I want to point out to you there is that what He's doing is that He's comparing to living to those living under the law or to living under the law. And Paul says, under the old covenant, people were slaves to the law. And you'll see if you read the context of it, that's exactly what it's saying. Most of us are familiar with that. So what he's saying there is that under the law, the old covenant law, people were slaves to the law. And so because of that, they saw themselves as servants or as slaves, as some translation put it, as slaves of God and not as children of God, because that's what he's addressing there. But then he says, under the new covenant, you are accepted and embraced as a child of God, as a son and a daughter of God. And so you need to see yourself that way. That's in essence what he's conveying in that portion. In other words, what he is saying is don't see yourself as a slave, as a servant of God. See yourself as a child of God. Because under the law, you saw yourself as a servant of God. And you think about people today, believers today, who mix law and grace, who live mostly by a legalistic system. Really and truly, they're still relating to God by law. If you think about it, we were all at that place as well at one time. I certainly was. How did we see ourselves? We saw ourselves as a servant of God because we had to do. We received salvation by grace, and then we were told that grace is what empowers us to fulfill the law, to live by the law, in other words. How crazy is that? And so now all of a sudden, you and I become these grace-empowered believers. What a misunderstanding of that. And now we're going to serve God even better. And all of a sudden, we are now our treadmill of legalism, our hamster wheel of legalism has been improved and enlarged and made faster. And now all of a sudden, somehow we think, well, we're going to serve way better now that we have grace. And that's not what God says. That's not what the new covenant is about. That's mixing law and grace. And so this is why the writer here is so, Paul, is so clearly trying to bring this truth across. And he's saying, when you were under the old covenant, the law made servants out of you. And so you saw yourselves as servants of God because you had to do to get. And you had to, and if you didn't do, you didn't get God's blessing and favor. So you were serving. You had to serve all the time. And he says, you're not under that system anymore as new covenant believers. You are under a new way of relating to God, a new system. And in that system, you are no longer servants. You are now children, sons and daughters of God. So you need to see yourself that way. That's in essence what he's conveying there. Let's take a look at Galatians 4 verse 7, which clarifies that and confirms that. From the King James first, this is talking to believers here. He says, wherefore thou art, what does it say next? No more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look at those words real carefully. He's speaking to believers here. And he's saying the same thing that Paul, that he said earlier in Romans. He's saying, you are no more servants of God, referring to the law. If you read the context of this, again, he was talking about the law. He says, you are no more servants of God, but you are sons, daughters, children of God. And because you are now children of God, you are heirs of God through Christ. Meaning that if you choose to remain under law, number one, you are going to have a hard time seeing yourself as a child of God, even though you've been one all along, but you won't see yourself stepping into that reality. And secondly, it's going to prevent you, it's going to hold you back from living in the inheritance that you have in Jesus. So, you know, some people think, well, you know, we've got to have a bit of law. We've got to have a bit of grace. A blend is good, you know, because the one keeps us in line and the other one empowers us to stay in line. Again, a misunderstanding. But the point is that most see it that way and they think, well, you know, there you go. But then what happens is that the mindset becomes more of a servant than a child, and it takes you away. It moves you away from receiving the inheritance that we have in Jesus. Look at how the Passion Translation puts that same verse. It says, now, talking about believers, and this is Paul telling believers, including himself, he says, now we're no longer living like slaves, or you could say like servants, under the law. So it qualifies it. But we enjoy being God's very own sons and daughters. And because we're His, we can access everything our Father has, for we are heirs of God through Jesus, the Messiah. So you can see right there, as clear as anything, praise God that the patient helps us understand this. He says, we are no longer servants of God and the law, but we are sons and daughters, children of God under grace, because that's what the new covenant is. And because we see ourselves that way, because God identifies us that way, He says we have access to all the inheritance we have in Jesus. So again, if you see yourself as a servant and not a child of God, it's going to prevent you from seeing yourself as a child of God. Secondly, if that's the way you see yourself, you're not going to see yourself as an heir of God, because only children, only sons and daughters inherit from the Father and are co-heirs with Jesus. Servants are not. So not only is he using how people relate to them and how, you know, servanthood and child was seen, but the whole point here, again, in a different place, is to show us that. So if we want to enjoy, if we want to know what it means to be an heir, number one, we've got to see ourselves as a child of God who has stepped into that reality fully in Jesus. And secondly, don't see yourself as a servant of God, because that's going to hold you back. You're going to see yourself as someone who's under law, and you're going to have a legalistic relationship with God. Therefore, it's going to hold you back from enjoying the inheritance you have in Jesus. When I say you, I'm talking about me too. You understand that? And so God does not see the new covenant believer as his servant. He sees him or her as his child, as his son and daughter. Very different, isn't it? Amen. Why? Because servants never inherit. Throughout history, when someone, especially in those biblical times, and that's what the reference is here, servants never inherited because they're servants. But sons and daughters, children, inherited. And so we need to understand, if we want to fully understand what it means to be an heir of God and how to enjoy our inheritance, we need to understand that. Because so much teaching in Christendom, sadly, and I'm not saying we've arrived, but we've left, preaches and teaches, directly or indirectly, that we are first and foremost servants of God. And we are not. We are children of God. Amen. It's a different, I don't know how else to put it, but anyway. So if you see yourself as a servant of God, guess what? You'll never receive and enjoy your inheritance from Him. Isn't that so? So God sees us as His children and therefore as His heirs, praise God, as the ones who will inherit all He has made available now and forevermore. We inherit now and forevermore. Amen. So what is the point? You cannot live in the reality of heirship if you see yourself as a servant of God. Look at what Jesus said in John 15, verse 15, from the Amplified. Again, he backs up this truth. And this is before the cross, and yet in preparation, like he did with the people. He says to his disciples, I do not call you servants any longer. In other words, there was a time when you were servants under law, of course, in context. But he says, I don't call you that anymore. Why? Because they're not going to be under law anymore. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. See, it's his master, not his father. But I have called you my friends, or you could say the ones I love, his family, because I have revealed to you everything that I have heard from my father. In other words, I'm telling you what the father said, because you are going to step into that same sonship, that same daughtership, as I am. Amen. So once more, Jesus clarifies that the new covenant believer is not a servant of God. He or she is a child of God. And when we solidify that in our hearts, in our belief system, we will then have a greater confidence, faith, if you will, to trust God and depend and know that this is my inheritance. I can live in it. Amen. So when we receive God as our Father, we receive our standing as His children also, and thus as His heirs. Amen. That's what we've seen so far in everything that I've shared with you. So for the believer, being an heir of God is a certainty, provided that they see themselves as a child and not a servant. But regardless of that, as far as God is concerned, those who receive salvation in Jesus and understand what it means to be an heir of God, a child of God, they certainly receive the inheritance. It's a certainty. Amen. And so an heir, remember, doesn't just have access to the inheritance. It is theirs as much as it is God's. So you don't just, as a child, you don't just have access to the inheritance He gives you. It is actually yours as much as it is His. Amen. I have a daughter, and we buy groceries, we put stuff in the fridge like we all do. If she saw herself as a servant in the house, she couldn't just go to my fridge and take what she wanted. She would have to ask, and we would have to consider it, because we wouldn't feel obligated to provide for a servant. I mean, it sounds weird because we don't like speaking like that. I mean, in those days, that's how it was. If she worked for me, if you will, I'm not obligated to provide for her. Isn't that so? But, you know, she can freely come out and help herself, take whatever she wants, finishes it if she likes, even though I'll have a moan about it when I feel like having it. I'm happy that my child has what she has. And all that is mine, all that we provide, is hers too. She has a right to every bit of it. She can have any of it that she wants because she's my child. Amen. Well, you see, that's the same thing that is being conveyed here. If we see ourselves as children, we're always going to have reservations, and we're not going to always feel like we qualify or that is actually ours. But if we see ourselves as His children and step into that reality through salvation, we'll have confidence about our heirship, because all that is God's is also mine. Praise God. Amen. And that's the heart that is being conveyed here. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the reason why we inherit now, the reason why, when the minute we receive salvation in Jesus and step into the reality that we are a child of God and not a servant, He says we inherit immediately. Immediately, we are His heirs. Why does God want us to inherit it now? Because He wants us to live in it now, and He wants us to enjoy it now. With that perspective, amen. So not only relating to God as a servant will prevent us from living in and enjoying our inheritance in Jesus, but also relating to God by law. Because in the context that Paul spoke there in Romans and Galatians, it is only when someone relates to God by law that law basically forces them, knowingly or unknowingly, to serve God, to be servants of God. And so that's the other aspect of this, of what we're discussing here today, that we need to understand that we cannot relate to God by law, because if we do, it will force us to see ourselves as servants. Now, if you are new to us, you may say, oh, so you're one of those people, you hate the law, you're an antinomian. No, we're not. I don't hate the law. I am not an antinomian. I love the law. We love the law, but for the reasons God gave us the law. Amen. Not the misunderstandings and misteachings and mixture of law and grace. I love God's law. I reverence God's law. I appreciate God's law. But for the purpose God gave it to me as a new covenant believer, as you do. Amen. But we cannot relate to God by law, because relating to God by law, as we've seen so far, is going to put us in a place where we see ourselves as a servant instead of a child, and thus it will hinder us from seeing ourselves as a child and as an heir of God, and thus enjoying and receiving our inheritance in Jesus. Oh, that truth is just so deep. So many believers have still been hung up on this servant thing and law thing, and they wonder, well, why? Why don't I see my inheritance? God promised me this. God promised me that. And I'm speaking to myself too. We all need to hear this. Amen. So let me show you how the law, relating to God by law, will prevent us from enjoying our inheritance and seeing ourselves as a child and as an heir of God. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 from the Amplified Classic, and simply because it just brings the point across clearly, so we don't have to go look at original and look at further scripture to understand it. But here Paul very clearly makes it known to us and says to us, you cannot relate to God by law, because what it's going to do is it's going to make a servant out of you. You're going to see yourself as a servant of God. And if you see yourself as a servant of God, you are not going to see yourself as a child of God. You're not going to step into that reality. But also, secondly, you are not going to see yourself as an heir of God, and thus you're not going to enjoy your inheritance that you have in Jesus. So let's read this now. Let's have a look at it. Galatians 4, verse 1 first. Now, what I mean is that as long... So he's using an illustration here to make that point, okay? He says, what I mean is, as long as the inheritor, the heir, is a child and underage, in other words, a minor, he does not differ from a slave, although he is the master of all the estate. So he is using an illustration here to explain someone who is a child, a physical child. And he says, even though the child will inherit everything from his father, he says, while he's a child, he's no different to a servant. In other words, he's not going to get the inheritance until he's mature enough. That's what he's saying. So as long as the heir is a minor, he will be no different to a servant, is what he's saying. In other words, he will not fully enjoy the inheritance because he is a minor. Okay? Now let's go on reading verse 2. But he is under guardians and administrators or trustees until the date fixed by his father. In other words, he is going to be managed, he's going to be under a system of people who are going to manage and administer it for him until he reaches maturity, until he reaches the place where he realizes or she realizes that, hold on a minute, I am a son, a daughter. I am a child of my father. And then steps into taking ownership of that inheritance. You can see Paul is leading us here to explain that truth to us here. Amen. And so his inheritance will be managed and administered by others until he reaches maturity. That is the type of someone being under law, because that's what the law does. The law treats you like a child. And I mean that with all respect, because what the law says is do this, do that, and you'll get that. Don't do that, don't do that, and you'll be blessed. But if you do this, which I told you not to do, then these curses will come upon you. That's the same thing. We're under a system where we are treated as a minor, where we are treated as someone incapable of handling our inheritance. That's what the law does. That's what the law did. That's why the law, God brought it to an end. And it was never God's desire for us as his people to live under law. He gave them a choice at Mount Sinai. And they said, yes, tell God we will do it. We will live by the law. We prefer that. In other words, we prefer to be treated as minors than walk in the maturity of the grace of God. And that's what Paul is addressing here. So then he goes on and he says in verse 3, so we... Now he's talking about Jewish Christians, okay? Also, because they're familiar with the law, by the way. So we Jewish Christians also, when we were minors, look at that. He puts the whole lot of them as minors. Why? Because they were under law. Watch this. When we were minors, were kept like slaves, or you could say servants, because that's what that translation says. We were kept like servants under the rules of the Hebrew ritual and subject to the elementary teachings, he's talking about the law here, of a system of external observations and regulations. Now you know he's talking about the law. So what is he saying here? The law will keep you minor. The law will keep you, if you will, and I don't mean this with in any disrespect, it will keep you immature. It will not let you see yourself as a child, as a son, as a daughter, and thus it will prevent you from your inheritance. Because remember, that's what he started off with. I mean, it's as clear as anything. So what he's saying is that we who are under law, who relate to God by a legalistic system, by rules and regulations, he says, we are minors. We are kept immature, he says. So what we see here is that the law kept us as servants by giving us rules and regulations to live by. Amen. So it treated us like minors. So someone who has a legalistic relationship with God, someone who embraces a mixture of law and grace and says, we've got to have law. Law is the key to relating to God because they need some kind of moral code, because I guess they don't trust the grace of God or the sufficiency of God in Jesus. I don't know. You know, and I was there too. But what it'll do is it'll keep you as a slave and prevent you from stepping into sonship, daughtership, and thus an heir of God. Amen. So now he goes on and he says, the law will basically keep you as a minor. It'll prevent you. It'll cause you to see yourself as a servant and not a son or daughter. And thus you won't see yourself as an heir, and thus you won't make a demand on your inheritance, if you will. So let's continue now with verse 4 and 5. He says, but when the proper time had fully come, that's talking about Jesus and the finished work of the cross, God sent his son, praise God, born of a woman, born subject to the regulations of the law. Why? Because we couldn't fulfill it, so he fulfilled it for us. Then he says, yeah, watch this. This is powerful. Verse 5. To purchase the freedom of, to ransom, to redeem, to atone for those who were subject to the law. So one of the reasons why Jesus came and died and was crucified and was resurrected, not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but also to redeem us and give us, purchase our freedom from the law. Then watch what it says next. That we might be adopted. Remember, accepted is how God defines it, or received. That we might be accepted and received and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's sons. I mean, that is just loaded and powerful, isn't it? So what we see here is he says, but then God sent Jesus to free and redeem us from the law. Because remember, the law kept us as servants. It kept us from our inheritance. So Jesus came to redeem us from that, so we could step into our true status. Or like we say here in the United States, our true status as sons and daughters of God. In other words, no longer be kept in immaturity and thus live in the freedom of our inheritance in Jesus. Praise God for that. Amen. I mean, that whole portion there literally addresses and shows us what it means to be an heir of God and how to step into it and live in it. Amen. So relating to God by law will not only keep you from living in the freedom of your inheritance, but it will also keep you from seeing your true identity before God. Isn't that true? Of course it is. So relating to God by law prevents a believer from the certainty of sonship and thus heirship. Now again, we're not antinomians. We're not against the law. We're understanding the relationship we have with the law. Amen. It points us to Jesus ultimately. Amen. So praise God. Now, so we see there that you cannot live in the reality of heirship by relating to God by law. And we can also say you cannot live in the reality of sonship or daughtership, which is also heirship then, by relating to God by law. Because it'll cause you to see yourself as a servant, and servants don't have the mindset of inheriting because they know that they don't inherit. Amen. So that's another important aspect as far as understanding what it means to be an heir of God. Yes, we serve God, but we serve him as sons and daughters, as children. Amen. And we identify with him first and foremost as sons and daughters, not as servants. Praise God. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.